Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. As you know, that we've been going through books in this church systematically. And what we are dealing with is the question of who am I and what am I called to do? Who am I and what am I called to do? And so we look extensively at who am I in terms of Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. And now we deal from verses chapter 4 to 6. What am I called to do as a Christian? So I'm looking at part 2 of chapter 4. As a Christian, I am called to live a worthy life. As a Christian, I am called to live a worthy life. Now friends, in order to live a life worthy of a Christian, we move from charity to unity. You remember last week we spoke about charity, and charity really means love. And if we have not love, we are nothing. So we move there from charity to unity. And unity is the most controversial subject to tackle within the broader church. Yet it is important and essential. It is a question that Christians and non-Christians confront us with all the time. The question is, why is the church divided? And this is an age-old question that not only confronts us in the 21st century, but Paul had to deal with it in the early church. And the first early signs of division came in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, between the Hebraic-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. So the Jews, they were Jews, but they just spoke different languages. And it seems that the language barrier caused problems when food was being distributed to the widows in the church. It was a problem big enough to be addressed in chapter 6 and verse 1. It was a problem that needed to be addressed. And notice how Peter dealt with a division that had a potential to divide the church or to split it. So in dealing with the lesser problem, he was able to solve the greater one as well. And what Paul does is he kills two birds with one stone, as the saying goes. And so what he does is they choose godly men and delegated them to handle the daily distribution of food. Notice they chose godly men filled with the Spirit to do something that seemed menial, something that seemed ridiculously down there. But yet, they needed godly people to do that. Because if you put ungodly people in jobs such as that, then it creates more problems and more difficulties. So, that meant the apostles who were hands-on with the task, they were basically doing all the work in terms of dealing with the social environment of the church. And so, it's so easy, friends, to get involved with the social gospel. And there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with dealing with people that need help. There's nothing wrong with that. But one can get so sidetracked in just dealing with the social aspect that we forget the spiritual aspect. And so what happened is that the apostles got on with the ministry of the word and prayer. Crucial, critical. If you take up most of my time, or if you as a congregation take up the pastor's time in terms of doing everything else but allowing him to spend time in the Word and in prayer for you, then you are basically undermining your own spiritual sanctification and growth. Because what comes out of the pulpit then will not be very, very deep and will not help you. So we see the signs of division once again, not only in the early church, but it becomes problematic in the established church, the Corinthian church. And this church was divided on who to follow. And the Corinthian church were exposed to a number of pastors. People were divided in their loyalty as to who to follow. Now, you know, in this church we have three pastors, you know, after a very long time, of course. And we have Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Vivegan, who has been assisting us. And so easy for people to kind of like a pastor. You know, some people may like me, some may not. But that's fine. I still love you, even if you don't like me. All right? And so within the context of the established church, there was division. And people were divided in their loyalty. Some of the people liked Cephas. Others liked Apollos. Still others preferred Paul. But some were so angry that they chose the high moral ground with their peers and said, "Hey, what is going on with these guys? Following man. Cephas, Apollos, and Paul. We do not follow any man. We follow Christ." Now, in one sense, they were absolutely right. However, in doing that, they were adding fuel to the fire rather than in humility and meekness and gentleness to address the disunity so that peace could be restored within the church. You see, Paul was a busy man. He was a traveling missionary. And the leaders did not address the problem. The temptation that ministers face in being popular among the people is dangerous, as it can lead to pride. And Paul had to hear it from the grapevine. You heard that saying before? You heard it from the grapevine? He heard it from Chloe's household that there were quarrels that was fragmenting the body. So interesting, within the context of a local church, you'll find a particular family always knows the business of every other family in the church. Okay? It's interesting. And so Chloe's household, now Chloe's household may have been a big household, not just, you know, a couple and two children, maybe bigger than that, extended family. But everybody knew everybody else's business. And so Paul heard it from this particular household. It's called Chloe's household. And Paul addresses the quarrels and comes back with a powerful solution. See, it's easy to come and basically explain the problem. It's easy to bring problems to the pastor. But it would be good if you can bring a solution as well. And so Paul addresses the solution. Here it is. He says, if you want to boast and be proud, don't single out any one of the pastors or leaders in your church. Be proud of the Lord. Your boasting should have the exact opposite done to you. It should humble you. Why? And he gives the reason in 1 Corinthians 1:26, and it'll probably appear on the screen if Alice has got it. It says that because not many of you were wise, influential, or of royal blood, No, God chose fools to shame the wise. God chose the weak to shame the strong. God chose the despised to nullify the things that are superior. You are those people. The fools, the weak, and the despised. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has become for us wisdom, the wisdom of God, namely our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So if you really want to be proud, says Paul, and if you really want to boast, then boast about what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done in you, and what Christ has done through you. That will not only unite you, it will promote your witness within the church and outside of the church. So friends, that's the introduction. And that brings us to our first point in verses 4 to 6. Christian unity must arise from the unity of our God. Notice verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So from the early church to the established church in Corinth, Paul now addresses the settled church on the same matter of unity. See, unity does not come naturally, brothers and sisters. In fact, our human sinfulness prides itself on self-esteem, self-worth, self-glory, to the point of raising our status as mini-gods. And this is what happened to Herod in Acts chapter 12 and verse 21, if that can appear on the screen as well. You will discover that Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public speech. And the people shouted, listen to this, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Chapter 12 and verse 22. Can you see how high Herod esteemed himself before the people? And because Herod, a profligate, a reprobate, a non-believer, religious in his own eyes, rejected Jesus Christ. He even rejected those promoting the good news of Jesus to others. And we see it in the context of Acts chapter 12, where he had his soldiers executed for allowing Peter to escape from prison. And the Ephesian church is urged strongly to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that is what you and I need to come to grips with in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It encourages us and urges us to keep the unity. Now for us to understand unity, we must understand the one God in tri-unity. The word one is used 7 times in verses 4 to 6. And 3 of the 7 unities arise from the 3 persons of the Trinity. And 4 arise from our Christian experience in relation to the 3 persons of the Trinity. I wonder if you get that. It might sound confusing. Have a look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Okay, again. Notice there, it says there, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. And then we have one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. So the Church of Jesus Christ only has one Spirit. Yet when one looks at the visible church, it seems as if the Spirit is different in how the Spirit manifests that difference through the people. It is very sad, beloved, when ministers tell their people that only those who speak in tongues have the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that tell us about such brazen arrogance that come from the pulpit? That these men who preach and use the pulpit, they do not understand. They do not understand the triune God, the oneness of the triune God. And the Bible is clear, there is one body into which the Spirit is poured. And the body, that body is you and I. That body is the church. It's not the building. Remember that. And I think you've been schooled well enough in that to know that the church is not the brick and mortar on the roof that it covers us. The church is you and me. You and I make up the body of Jesus Christ. So, we accepted that fact when we believed in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether you were Jews or Gentiles, whether you were slaves or free, you were baptized into this body. And all were made to drink of one Spirit, not 10 spirits. It is one Holy Spirit who integrates us into one body. And notice also there is only one hope, one faith, one baptism belonging to our Christian calling. There's not several baptisms, there's one baptism. There's not several faiths, there's one faith. There's one hope. Why is this? Because there is only one Lord. And the Lord Jesus is the only object of our faith, hope, and baptism. And Christians believe in Jesus Christ and no other God. Christians are baptized into Jesus Christ and not baptized into some unknown spirit or God out there. Christians await the coming of Jesus with expectant hope. Christians have one Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father. Amen? You believe that? Wow. It's amazing when you understand, when you try to understand the Trinity. Friends, this flows into my second point, which is divine unity flows into Christian unity. If ever there is an example of unity, it is the unity that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoys. It is this kind of relationship that ought to be reflected in the church or the body of Christ. If there is only one God, then there is only one church, made up of individuals and families from all ethnic groups, languages, nationalities, and races. Therefore, no church has the right not to allow entrance of any single person, be it rich or poor, be it black or white, be it whatever, free or slave, beggar or whatever. No person has a right to refuse entrance of the person to come within the context of believers and listen to the word of God. It was an anathema of the past when apartheid ruled. And therefore, brothers and sisters, may we never be guilty of apartheid within our own hearts when we're dealing with relationships. When we choose who will be our friends. When we choose the people that we will connect with. What should drive us is last week's sermon, which is charity. and that is love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. I'll deal with that just now. So, all of this that we've been talking about refers to Christians who reflect the aroma or displays or emits the aroma of Christ. Now, I want you to see a picture emerging here. The one Father creates the one family. The one Lord creates the one faith, hope, and baptism. The one Spirit creates the one body. The one God has only one church. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God Himself. Do you get that? You cannot divide God. You cannot destroy God. God is one. You cannot split Him. God is one. And they are three persons, but they are united. In substance, they are one. In essence, they are one. In nature, they are one. Friends, it is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. What are we talking about here? We are talking about the invisible church of Jesus. However, when we look at the visible church, it seems to contradict the invisible reality, right? We know the invisible church. God knows the invisible church. God knows that the invisible church is one. But when you look at the visible church, it contradicts that which is invisible. And there are hundreds of separated and competing churches in the world. I mean, in Newlands West alone, there are over 70 churches, if not more, and adding. Outwardly and visibly, we belong to different churches, different traditions, and different church governments. Sadly, though, some are not in communion, and others have strayed away from biblical Christianity. Although we know God is one, and there is one body, and that Jesus is coming for one bride, as we look at the visible church across the globe, across the spectrum, we are confronted with a paradox of unity within disunity. The church is one, yet divided. And the paradox of unity and disunity is staring at us from everywhere as we long for the oneness that is in Christ. I mean, we read the New Testament reading from John 17. Did not Jesus pray for the oneness of the church? When He said, Father, make them one as we are one. See, Jesus saw the church before the church was formed and prayed intensely for this oneness that the triune God shared. Now, what is interesting is that Paul tells us the unity of the church is the unity of the Spirit. Have a look at verse 3. Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, it is the Spirit that creates the unity, and as such, it is indestructible. Yet he goes on to say that Christians must maintain it. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Keep the unity, maintain the unity. What does he mean by that? Well, if such unity is indestructible, why are Christians encouraged to maintain it? Surely God will preserve it. And Paul addresses the visible reality of the visible church. Now, what you find in the visible church are sinners saved by grace. The sinful nature if it is not kept in check by the Spirit of Christ, listen to me, brothers and sisters. The sinful nature, if it is not kept in check by the Spirit of Christ, which will oftentimes rear its ugly head. And when it does, we are called to preserve those concrete relationships of love through the bond of peace. And the peace we have in Christ ought to bind us together. It is a peace that surpasses human understanding. You and I cannot understand how two people can be at enmity with each other, suddenly come together and embrace each other because of the common bond that they have in Christ in terms of the love for Jesus. Broken relationships are severed when people are bitter. And verse 3 never occurs to them. They may settle elsewhere and leave the fellowship of the church due to those broken relationships because they are bitter in their spirits. They're bitter because they cannot reconcile with their brother or their sister, so they leave the church without reconciling relationships. And they think the church down the street or down the road there will be able to mend them and it will be better. But they don't know that the church down the road also have sinners in the church. Also have people with brokenness and bitterness. And if you go there with your bitter spirit, you'll make them bitter too. And the Bible says here, friends, that when they do go with the bitter spirit, the conscience will always scream out at them to speak the truth. You see, love for Jesus must cover over a multitude of sins. I said that earlier on. This is not condoning sin, but forgiving sin. There's a difference. When the Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins, you're not saying, hey, a person is living in total adultery and he's got no regard for the things of God and holiness and everything else, that you condone it and you justify it. No, you don't justify it. But if a person is willing to repent, you basically embrace the person, you come to him, and you forgive him in Christ. And he may be the person that has caused the pain, and even he goes to the point of, you know, of bad-mouthing you with everyone else. But you accept the person. Even though you know that you are right and he or she is wrong. The Bible says if we suffer for what is right, we are blessed. We do it for the sake of Jesus and peaceful relationships. Christians are encouraged to forgive one another. You know, how can you say the Lord's Prayer? I mean, we do say the Lord's Prayer in this church, don't we? And we say the Lord's Prayer, and one line in the Lord's Prayer says this: forgive us our sins. Listen to this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. But do we really live by its principle? Or do we just say it or mouth it? If we know of people who are attending this fellowship that are in enmity with each other, you and I are called to reconcile them. If they can't reconcile with each other because of the bitterness that is in their spirit, and every time they look at each other, they see red. Okay? I'm using a colloquial word. They just get angry. And they either bypass each other, they don't talk to each other, they do all kinds of things. Body language says a lot. If you and I are aware of it, you have a gospel duty to go to them and ask them to reconcile for the sake of Jesus. You see, friends, our interchurch relationship must also have an organic union. There is room for difference of conviction. However, if the unity of the Trinity is denied or even rejected, we cannot in all honesty have a relationship with such people. So, we talk about interchurch, we can have relationships with them and we can join them. But if they deny the fundamentals and they deny the Trinity, we cannot in all honesty have fellowship with them because they're denying the Godhead, the unity that is in tri-unity. And I want to close by this, and definitely this is the end. A young girl completed matric, excelled enormously in her studies. But the problem was that she suffered with a very rare and acute disease where both her lungs were collapsing to the point where she could not breathe. And so they strapped an apparatus, an oxygen tank on her, and she would, and that what kept her going. And she needed lungs. And South Africa, there are not many donors. And so she basically went on a campaign. And the campaign was, get me to 21. Get me to 21. Her name is Jenna Lowe. She's from the Western Cape. And she went into surgery in Milpark Hospital in Johannesburg. There was a donor. People clamored. They put the sign, the names on. And there was a donor. I don't know whether it's one donor or two donors, but they found the lungs. And 3 weeks after the surgery, everybody prayed that Jenna will see 21. She was so excited. But you know what happened? Her lungs were doing fine, but complications set in with other parts of her organ. And so she remained in hospital for 6 months. And she died before reaching 21. And this year, 28th of October, she would have celebrated 21 years. My point is, listen carefully. Because it has spiritual implications. You can have a healthy lung and all the members of our body must function together. If we do not function together in the unity of the Spirit, and we start rejecting each other, we are causing somebody not to see life to the full. It might be a weak illustration, yet we know that all of us who are in Christ have life. But I'm trying to bring the illustration between the physical and the spiritual. Brothers and sisters, you are members of the body. If one member hurts, the whole body feels the pain. Don't reject each other. Don't think you are the only person in this church that needs help. There are others in the church that also needs help, pick up the phone. Call them. Pray for them. If you do that, you'll be a great and wonderful believer of the Lord. May the Lord help us to strive to make every effort to keep the unity of the peace of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let us pray together. If you are a Christian, you cannot live in open hostility with another Christian. As Christians, we are encouraged to foster unity, a unity that stems from the unity of the triune God. And I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, before I pray for you, don't leave this church building without making that peace with your brother or sister if there are differences. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, thank you for Christian charity and Christian unity. Lord, thank you for leaving us an example of the unity that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh God, in a broken world filled with sin, we are bound to fall into dysfunctional relationships. I pray for individuals and families and couples to foster godly relationships. Lord, will you please help us to take Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 seriously in making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Lord, help us to be peacekeepers. Oh God, help us to be peace reapers. May your name be honored as we make a difference for you in this world. We pray this in the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who is building is one and only church, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.